Read along with me here. It says, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now this, of course, was the miracle of the resurrection, the raising from the dead of Lazarus. Now this was not raising from the dead like we're talking about Jesus' resurrection and the resurrection of the last day. This was a resuscitation of life. We call it he was raised from the dead, but it was a resuscitation of the life he had before. Just his normal human life. His human spirit came back into the same body and he lived again. He also died again at some point. And his grave, his body could be found today. I mean, so this was not a resurrection like Jesus' resurrection to die no more. This was just a physical resuscitation of life. Right. But nonetheless, there's a picture here. There's almost a parable, if you will, an analogy that we can look at. Jesus spoke to him. It says, Lazarus, come forth. And it says that the dead man, the man who had been died, came forth. So new life came into him. And he rose again and had this life in him. But he came out and he was wrapped. He was wrapped, his whole body was wrapped, even his face was wrapped. But it said he came forth. Can you imagine what that would look like? When Lazarus came out of the grave, and then people, of course, saw that he was alive again, but they would have just seen the wrappings. They would have seen the symbols. They would have seen the symbols of his former demise, if you will. He would have come out like a mummy, barely able to move. Now, he's alive, but this stuff is hindering him. That life he had inside of him needed to be expressed. And for that life to be expressed in his personality, in his physical being, some stuff had to be unwrapped. This is that middle stage of salvation. It's a picture of it. When you receive Jesus, you get all the life of Jesus in your soul, and you don't get any more of him, ever. You've got it all. Now, you may not feel that. You may not even really appreciate it. And to some degree, we don't fully understand it. But it's God's plan for it to begin to work out from our hearts, from our spirits, the new creation where we've been born again, to work out into our thinking, into our decisions, into the way we feel about life, the way we act, right? And so, and the thing is that when you get saved, as I said last week, your brain doesn't get saved. When you get saved, you get saved in the same body you had before you were born again. So you got the same memories. You got the same history, the same family background, the same junk that you went through is still in your brain. Your memories of those things, and it takes time for us to wash our brains, to renew our minds, so that we begin to think according to the truth of who we now are in Christ. Are you with me? And so many times as Christians, we may be born again, but because there's so many old things still clinging to us, ways of thinking, attitudes, memories, the way we interpreted things that happened to us. And we interpreted those things not with God's help, but just with our brain or with what the culture tells us how to interpret those things. And we're still carrying that around. And so we're not, and much of that, if not most of that, is not the truth as it's revealed in Jesus. It's the best that the world can do, or sometimes the worst that the world can do. The shame labels and all the stuff that we carry. I'm not the only one. I'm still in the process. We're still in the process of working these things out so we act and think and feel more in line with the ultimate resurrection reality of Jesus and what the great exchange did for us. And now, practically, I'm learning to walk it out. So that's, we're going to talk about that. That's where we're going to focus this morning. And this is sanctification. This is the power of Christ beginning to find expression in my life and how that happens. So turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. I hit the wrong button. I'm faster than it is. There we go. Colossians 3. We're going to talk about some things here. Walking in our new... Oh, I went too far. There we go. Colossians 3. Verse 1 through 3. Read with me here. If you're at Colossians, we're going to stay planted here the rest of the time. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. May the Lord add his blessing to this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would once again help us open up, Lord, help us open our hearts to your truth. Spirit of God, that you would grant illumination, revelation, so that what is true in your word and what's true in the great exchange would have handles on it, where we could see it, where we could even taste it and embrace it and walk in it, experience this, what you've done for us, Lord. I pray before we're done today that we will make progress, that we will see, we'll have breakthroughs, Lord. We'll sense some things, that we'll understand some things that we weren't understanding, that some of the power of the gospel will take hold of us beyond what we've experienced in the past, Lord. And that to the end, Lord, that we would more and more bear fruit and more experience the joy of your salvation and the fruit that brings glory to your name. Lord, help us in this hour. We thank you, Lord, that he was born of God, the evil one touches him not, says your word. We thank you, Lord, that the devil is no match for the spirit and truth of God that's in the midst of the people of God. We thank you, Lord, we have victory this morning in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, let's talk about this. To be human is to be a seeker. The word human or anthropos, where anthropology comes from, anthropos means upward looker. Now, our text says that if we've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. It's not, and the emphasis here is not that nobody's seeking until Paul tells us to. We're all seeking. Every human's a seeking. We come out of the womb seeking. Initially, it's just seeking nourishment, but we're longing and looking. We're reaching out beyond ourselves. We're looking for me. The little infant, the little toddler begins seeking a sense of identity in the face of mommy and daddy, in the face of grandparents. Isn't it so? Who am I? Who am I? Am I somebody worthy to be celebrated? And these little ones see us smiling and speaking kindly to them. It begins to, that's of God. That's God's design. Now, not all of us perhaps experience that. Some of us experience brokenness. There should have been a celebration. There wasn't because of human brokenness. But you know what? The truth of what God says trumps all of this. Are you with me? And we're gonna talk about that. So we're looking for stuff. And so as we grow, we're looking for an identity. We're looking for, why am I here? A sense of purpose, a sense of significance. Do I matter? And good grief, social media has become such a menace, because what social media often is used is people go to social media to let people tell them whether or not they're significant. To tell them whether or not they're beautiful, to tell them whether or not they matter. You know, and that's just one example. I mean, we can look to money for that, we can look to possessions for that. If I get to this, if I get a college degree, I came up with this idea that college degree was so significant, so important. And I remember a few hours after I graduated college, my particular college had a gathering, parents were invited, and we were, you know, being congratulated. And I remember sending off, drinking some sweet tea. And I was happy that I'd graduated, Gloria. You know, I was happy that I was graduated. It was an accomplishment, and there was work that went into it, and all of that's worthy of being celebrated. But deep in my heart, I had this sense, now what? I had that in my thought, now what? It was like, as great as it was like, this is not, I'm made for more than this. What is it? And everybody's on a quest. That'll never be answered till you get to the throne of God, till you get into the throne of Heavenly Father. Only He can tell you and speak to your heart and answer ultimately that question, those questions in our hearts. And so we're all seeking, but most of the data, most of the input we've gathered has been gathered below, hasn't it? Not from above, it's been gathered from below. And so a lot of the stuff we think about ourselves has been dictated and defined from fallen people just like you and me. And even the best of what we've accomplished or what they say of us is only temporary. It's destined to perish with the using. But our Heavenly Father, our Eternal Father, can speak words to us and has something to say about us, has done something for us in Jesus that trumps all of that. And that's what our pursuit is. That's what we're to be seeking that with all of our hearts. So, apart from Jesus, we only find things here below things that at best are temporary and at worst enslaving. The solution is the great exchange. If Christ be raised, as you know, as Paul refers to, if Christ be raised, if Christ died in our place and transferred us his righteousness, now that begins to define us. That begins to give us the massive new resurrection realities that we need to walk in. Okay, so there's three things from this passage that lead us in that direction I want to talk about. The first thing we see here, resurrection reality, is a new access. And we saw that in our text where he says that if we've been raised with Christ, we now are, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We have access to the very throne of God. Think about this. Christ's death and resurrection and his ascension back into heaven, it opened the heavens. A human, God-man Jesus, a man is now seated at the right hand of God. There is the firstborn of the church, the firstborn of many brethren. The head of the church is seated in heaven at the right hand of God, representing all of us. And we're encouraged to come. I'll show you a verse here in a minute. We're encouraged to come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, never before was this kind of access understood, taught to God's people. When you look in the Old Testament, you see God's presence was typified by the temple, for instance. And there was the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant that was behind there. And only the high priest could go in there once a year behind the curtain. It was not access to everyone. But now, in Christ, the veil's been rent and there's access for all of us to go to the very throne of God. A new father, a new home, heaven, all these things that formerly were unknown. People didn't feel confident, didn't feel worthy, didn't feel like they had access. We have access to so much now. Amen? Heaven is open to us. There's new peace, new joy, new mercy. Look at this verse. This is from the Psalms. This is a messianic psalm written by King David, 700 plus years, 1,000 years, basically, 1,000 years before Jesus, okay? Look at this. This is from Psalm 16, verse 10, 11. Verse 10 says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Now, David's writing this. The writers of the New Testament pull this text into the New Testament, and they say, David did die, he was buried, and his body did rot. He did undergo decay. So David was speaking as a prophet, prophesying about one of his lineage, the Lord Jesus, who was in the lineage of David, the promised son of David, seed of David. He was speaking about the resurrection of Jesus. Can y'all see that this is talking about resurrection? This is talking about not death not having the final say. He did not undergo decay. In other words, he was raised up before his body decayed, right? Now, gets the next verse. This is what blew me away this week. Uh-oh, getting too fast. "You will make known to me." Now, this is the one who's raised, okay? The one who's raised, it says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures evermore." So what is at the right hand of God? Fullness of joy, pleasures evermore. And Jesus is at the right hand. And Jesus has gone through and he says, "Come boldly." Look at this. Look at this verse here. There it is. Look at verse 4:16, Hebrews 4:16. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace for timely help." Let us come boldly. How could you come boldly to the throne of God? Because Jesus has already done the great exchange. Anything about me that in my past, in my sins, in the stuff that would cause me to be unclean in the presence of God, Jesus took and gives us his righteousness. So now, in him, we have this perfect access to the very throne of grace, to the throne of God. We have access to what we didn't have before. What's there? Mercy, for one thing. Come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy. Do you ever need mercy? What does that mean? I've messed up and I need God to be merciful to me. I realize I haven't fully measured up. Well, come and receive mercy because Jesus already took care of the penalty, didn't he? And so I can, even if on my worst day, I have as much access and could be just as bold because I'm not coming, "God, I did really good today, so I'm bold." No, I'm coming because of what Jesus did. And so every day, best day or worst day, I come boldly. And then what can I get? I get everything I need. How much joy is in the presence of God? Fullness of joy. You know what? We leave joy on the table. A joyless Christian is a Christian who's not accessing They're not taking advantage of the access that he or she has to the throne of grace, to the throne, the right hand of the throne, where there's fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures evermore. There's pleasure there. There's satisfaction in the presence of God. And it's open for you if you're coming through Jesus. It's open for us to come boldly to receive everything we need. It says for a timely help, for a well-timed help. In our daily life, we need help, don't we? As we're, like Lazarus, we're still kind of struggling. I know I'm a Christian, but I've still got a lot of death on me. I still got a lot of my old ways. I'm still badgered and belittled and bothered by the world. Well, you can receive grace for a timely help. Lord, help me with this. Lord, I thank you that you love me as much as you love Jesus. I thank you that I have as much peace as Jesus has because I'm right here in your presence. You've made the way. You've called me to come. You've told me to come. And that I'm in Jesus now. So whatever the acceptance that Jesus has, I have. And I thank you, Jesus said, in that day, talking about when he ascended back to heaven, he said, in that day, you will know that I'm in the Father and that you're in me and I'm in you. Therefore, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. That's beautiful promises that we come into his presence on the basis of Jesus' righteousness. And everything we need is available to us. We ask and receive. Everyone who asks, receives Jesus. He who seeks, finds. He, to whom the knocks on the door, it's opened. This is the context for that. It's coming with an understanding of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for his people. It's not me coming on my own merits. It's me coming in the person of Jesus that we're going to see here through a new identity. So, I hope that's clear to you. The heavens are open. You and I have access, direct access to the Father. In one place, Jesus said, I will not. He said, I'm telling you, ask. I'm not telling you, I will ask of the Father for you. You can ask the Father, Jesus said. I'm going to so do a work of salvation that I'm going to raise you up to the status of sons and daughters of the living God. And sons and daughters have access to their Heavenly Father. Amen. Okay, second thing that we see in this passage is a new battleground. Now, do I have the... Set your mind. Verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on the things below. So here is the battle. Set your mind, your mindset. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things below. He's not saying, don't worry about your commitments here. Don't worry about your responsibilities here. Don't worry about being a good witness here. Don't worry about serving. It's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is who defines these ultimate realities to you? Who defines who you are? Who defines what makes you valuable? Who defines where your strength comes from? Who defines where victory can be found? Who defines your significance? Does the voices, all these different voices saying this and that, all these different value systems and worldviews, badgering and bantering back and forth, is that where we learn or do we set our mind on what God has said about us? See, set your mind on things above. There is a battle going on. And we all have prevailing mindsets. We all have ways of thinking that we've gathered up, like kind of like birds nesting in our brain over the years. Some of it's good. Some of it's terrible. And some of it's just kind of so-so. Some of it has some benefit, but not eternal benefit. It's not the truth of God that sets you free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. He's talking about the truth in him. And the truth will make you free. And he's not just talking about political freedom. He's talking about something way more than that. He's talking about a freedom that everybody can be against you and you still have freedom. You still have peace in your heart. Are you with me? Yeah. So this is the setting our mind on these things. So there's a battle. We need discernment to discern. Is this something from above or is this something from below? These thoughts that are going through my mind right now, is this something from below? Is this from divine revelation? Does this submit to the truth as it is in Jesus or not? You know, in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul talked about the weapons of our warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, I think it's verse 12 and 13, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not the world. They're not from below. The weapons of our battling, and he's not talking about battling flesh here. He's talking about battling thoughts. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not from below, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. He says, we demolish arguments and these persuasions that rise up against the knowledge of God. He's talking about a battle that goes on right in his own thoughts. If there's a warfare, there's a battle for the mind. Are you with me? And he says, and we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's interesting that he says, taking thoughts captive to Jesus' obedience. So thoughts come through our mind, and one of the first ways to discern whether it's from above or whether it's from below, does it square with Christ's obedience, his cross work? Does it square with his obedience on the cross, the great exchange? Does this thought, will it blend into this? Does it fit with this, or does it defy that? Does it belie that? Are you with me? And so we compare our thoughts, the thoughts that are coming into our mind. What does this fit with this perspective, this heavenly perspective, God the Father's perspective of me and his son, Jesus? Try to make it practical. Okay, so you're going down, you're flipping through social media, and you've posted something, and there's a snide comment or someone, and all of a sudden, you know, and you think, guys, I know she still hates me. And all of a sudden, your brain is going into a cesspool of what someone has said, what someone has thought about you. You know, you're going along and you see a glance or something, you go, yeah, I know, they still this or that. And we judge what people are thinking. And what does the cross say? The cross says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. She's a new creature, a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. Any kind of temptation that comes our way, think about it. Any kind of temptation to sin, if you consider where it's coming from and where it's going, it's not squaring with who you are in Jesus. It's far below you. And we begin to be responsible for our minds. You know what? One of the biggest hindrances to growth as a Christian, to be growth and sanctification, is what I call a passive mind. A passive mind. Think of your mind like, for a moment, think of your mind like a flag. And when a breeze comes, is your mind like a flag and it just goes whichever way this breeze comes? This thought system that suddenly presents itself in your brain. Maybe it's a memory that pops in. Maybe it's something someone's saying, something you're looking at on social media. And so often, because we're not battling, we're not being militant about our thoughts and making them submit to the truth of God in Christ, our thoughts just kind of go whichever way the wind blows. You know what I mean? We have random thoughts all day long. Thoughts are flitting here and around. Some of them, most of them, originating from our own past, from our own memories, from our own experiences. But the Bible says that there are fiery darts from the enemy. So the enemy can launch a little thought in because he knows your history, he knows your story, and just one little thought can be like a hook, and he can get you on a thought system, and you wait, then you realize 10 minutes later or 2 hours later that you've been down in this ditch of defeat in your brain, and you're feeling shamed and slimed because of one little thought that just took you. Are you with me? That's a passive mind. And what the Lord is showing us, I believe, is he said, set your mind on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's who you are now in Christ, seated in glory. You can't be any higher. You can't be any more blessed. You can't be any more accepted than you are in him. Amen. I remember a guy one time, I knew I'd minister to this guy, but I pulled up at a fuel stop, gas station. He was fueling up his truck on the other side, and we engaged in a conversation. I knew his family. Had known him for... Did I just drop out? What happened? Test. Testing. There it's back. Okay, so anyway, we're chatting there, small talk for a moment, and there was a guy across the road. I don't remember what he was doing, working on a vehicle or something. And this fella, we'll call him Rodney. Rodney says, that guy, I think we must have a bad battery here or something. That's all right. Let me talk to this one. Okay. So Rodney says, he thinks I'm stupid. He points to the guy across the street and says, he thinks I'm stupid. And I remember in my mind thinking, how in the world, first off, would you even know what he thinks? But we tend to think we know what people think. Have you? I mean, let's be honest. A lot of thoughts go through our mind. We're thinking about what we think they're probably thinking. I know how he feels about me. I know what she thinks. And we spend all our time in this world of judging, and as if we're God and we know what's in everybody's heart. We're playing God. That's thoughts from below. We don't have to go there. We know what God thinks about us now in Christ, don't we? And that's enough. That's just an example. Here's this guy spending his whole life in misery, thinking everybody thinks he's stupid. You know why? Because he thinks he's stupid. Probably maybe his daddy, I don't know, told him, you're a stupid boy or whatever. And that stuff had kind of lodged in him, and he was still carrying it. Like grave clothes, like Lazarus coming out. That stuff, wrap it off, take it off. Make it obey the thoughts of Jesus. Make it obey the truth that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did I turn this off? I don't know what's going on. Okay, amen. Are you guys following me? Does that make sense? So there's this battleground. Okay, number three. This is the last point. Well, there's the verse from Romans 12. It says, do not be conformed to the world, to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can understand and walk in the truth and really connect with God's will for your life. That's what he's saying, is that we get transformed. Metamorphosis, that's where the word metamorphosis comes from. There is a transformation that happens as our mind is renewed. As we make these old thoughts, we iron these thoughts out, these old memories, we bring them into captivity. We make them obey Jesus. And the more we do that, the more new pathways in our brain, new thought systems, new thought roads, new train tracks for your brain to operate on, get established. There's brain science here, neuroscience here. Honestly, as we take the truth of God and we renew our minds, we begin to not only think in agreement, but we'll begin to feel in agreement and choose in agreement with God's will as we do that. It's very important. And if we're not doing this, brothers and sisters, you're not going to grow. You're not. You're going to be the same Christian. Are you forgiven? Yes. Are you on your way to heaven? Yes. Are you walking in victory? Maybe not so much. And it won't change until we begin to take responsibility with the help, the empowering help of the Holy Spirit. We begin to set our minds. We begin to set our minds. We begin to be responsible for that. Okay. Number three. We see not only we have new access. There's a new battleground. Now we have a new identity, which is kind of back to point one, but follow me here. It says, for you have died. Look at the verse. It says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you have died. Have died, that's past tense. That's justification. That was the great exchange. Are you with me? You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? It means from God's perspective, from the Father's perspective, what happened at the cross is you were placed in the cross with Jesus. Let me show you something that I've used that kind of illustrates this. The Bible says that we were crucified with Jesus. Spiritually speaking, vicariously, representatively, we died with him. So if that's you or me, at the cross, God the Father put you into Jesus. And when Jesus was nailed to the cross, where were you? In Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, where were you? You died with him. We see that all throughout Paul's writings. We died with him. This is an identity. This is a positional reality that God sees you this way. Now, your old you, the old man, the old person, the old Adam, the old sinful, broken, shamed, struggling. So you were put to death with Jesus at the cross. Okay? He was taken down from the cross and put in the tomb, wasn't he? Now where are you? In the tomb. You're buried with him. Because God hid you in Jesus. Right? For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ. And now, so when he came out of the tomb and he was raised to new life, where are you? In newness of life. Our first verse says, if you have been raised with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. 40 days later, what happened? He ascended back in heaven, didn't he? He went back to heaven. Where are you? You're still in him. Your life is hidden in Christ with God. You're positionally, you're there with him. That's the great exchange. This is who we are positionally now. This is our glorious identity. Now, our feet are still here on the earth. Our bodies are still here. So we have to walk this out. And so we're experiencing many times. Our experience doesn't measure up to the reality of our position in Christ. And what's happening now is in the middle of this sanctification is the process of what's true in heaven becoming more and more true in my experience. It's already completely true in my heart, in my spirit. I'm completely justified. I'm completely right in God's sight because of what Jesus did. And now, who I am on earth
over time, in my mind, will, and emotions, becoming closer and closer to the reality of who I'm ultimately going to be seen to be in Jesus. And that ultimate thing happens when Jesus returns.
It says there in our passage, verse 4, we didn't read it, but it says, when he is revealed, when Jesus comes back, then you will be revealed with him in glory. So then we get new bodies, and we experience the fullness, the perfection of our salvation that was in process up till then. Does that make sense? That's the big picture of salvation. So you have a new identity. You're a son. If you're in Christ, you are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. You know, there's no second class children. God has no second class kids. You are as loved as Jesus is loved. You have as much access to the Father as Jesus does. If you're in Christ, if you've put your faith in him. You say, well, I don't feel that close. It's not about your feelings. That's some of the stuff that has to be renewed. That has to be transformed. As you begin to believe the truth, in time your feelings will begin to bear witness to what the truth is. We're not led around by our feelings. We're led by the truth. We bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Does that make sense? Son or daughter of the Most High. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're insiders. We're not outsiders. There's no second-class kids. You with me? Now, I'm going to introduce you to some